Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of His own hands. The congregation. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Your congregation, let us continue with singing from Psalter 159, 159 all stanzas. Let us turn in God's holy word to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll hear the first 8 verses. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. May God bless the reading of His precious and infallible word. Let us sing in response to hearing God's word from Psalter 128. Let us confess our undoubted Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. In summary, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Just one announcement so that you know what we're praying about. Pastor Schumann's father-in-law, Susan's father, was killed in a car accident in Ireland, I believe it was Friday. So we remember the Schumanns in our prayer. Let us unite our hearts in corporate prayer. Lord, Thou art our refuge and our strength. Thou art our present help in time of trouble. Thou art the one who gives and takes away. Thou art the one who dwells in Thy people, comforting them and encouraging them by Thy Holy Spirit. Let us dwell in Thy people, conforming them to the image of Thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, who will cause us to dwell with Thee forever in perfect communion and fellowship with Thee for all eternity, where we will be in Emmanuel's land. Lord, then we pray that those who know Thee in this hour, that they would be built up in their most holy faith and encouraged. We pray also for those who do not know Thee, that they also would see a great need for a Savior, and that they would be jealous also of the great hope that awaits a child of God. We pray for those who are self-deceived, that they also would, Lord, realize the need of knowing Thee personally, knowing that the gospel is theirs and that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Strip us, O Lord, of anything that would be of ourselves, any works of ourselves, or any false assumptions within ourselves. And let us cling by faith to Thee alone. Lord, we ask that Thou would be with the Schumanns, especially after Susan's father was killed in a car accident, and as they traveled to Ireland. Lord, be with the entire family. Be with Pastor and Susan as they go there also, that Thou would strengthen them and give them words of encouragement also for the family, but allow them to grieve in this time over the loss of a father. Lord, we see how suddenly our lives can be snuffed from us. And yet we know that all things are in Thy hand. And Thou art the one who gives and takes away. And so, Lord, we commend them to Thy grace and to Thy strength. Be with all those in our congregation who have struggles. Lord, care for those with burdens as they cannot hardly bear them themselves. And encourage them by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit, that they would know Thy strength from moment to moment and day to day, that they would be able to rest in Thee, even as Thou hast given us Sabbath to rest. We grant, O Lord, that Thou would be preparing them for an eternal day of rest, where there would be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. Lord, we commend all the ministries of our congregation to Thee and to Thy grace and Thy blessing. We think, Lord, of the Confession of Faith class who has studied diligently and met with the consistory and now in the week to come hopes to confess their faith publicly in our congregation. Lord, we also know at these times that Satan seeks to sift us as wheat and seeks to go around as a devouring lion, seeking to tear down the walls of Zion. O Lord, strengthen these confessing members, that they would know Thy strength and that they would be richly blessed with a peace that passes all understanding in this week, knowing that Thou art with them and going forth in the courage of the Lord. Lord, be with our ministries of Bible study and various other ministries in our community and youth ministries. Lord, bless each one that even in this week that we would be fed daily from Thy Word. Lord, we thank Thee for the combined consistory meetings that we could have yesterday in Calgary. And we pray, Lord, that the advice that was given and that the fellowship and communion that we could share together, that Thou would use that to strengthen us as a denomination, as that we would go forth in Thy service, seeking first of all Thy glory. Lord, be with us as a federation too, that we would stay true to Thy Word and that we would promote it and through the length and the breadth of this earth, through various mission endeavors as well, that as Thy Word goes forth in this day, that it would go forth conquering, dividing, and building up Thy kingdom. Lord, we know Thy promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Lord, go with us to that end as we minister as a congregation to and help and are ministered to even in the way of the Fraser Valley Bible Conference. Lord, bless this to the promotion of Thy kingdom also, that many souls even in this valley would be brought from darkness into Thy most marvelous light. Be with Dr. Haken also as he hopes to come and speak. And Lord, use him mightily. Lord, go with us now as we turn to Thy holy word, even in this afternoon, that we would be richly blessed with Thy Holy Spirit, and that we would approach Thy throne of grace and Thy word with pure hearts and clean hands. We would be washed in the blood of the Lamb, for it is in His name, and for His sake alone do we pray. Amen. Dear congregation, as we turn to the book of Revelation, then many times we do well to consider the context of Revelation, to consider exactly what is transpiring even in the life of John. This was a very dark hour for God's servant, the Apostle John. Approximately 95 AD, many of his brothers in the ministry, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, had been martyred some 20 years before. John now is exiled to the island of Patmos. He's alone. And possibly been wondering, what will become of the churches? Because this great emperor Demetrius is going around seeking to persecute the churches, even as we read the church in Smyrna was persecuted. And all the other churches seem to be falling apart at the seams as well. Out of the remaining six churches, only one church is said to be a faithful church. That faithful church is the church in Philadelphia. But the other ones had great problems. Think of the church in Ephesus, John's own church. It was said to have lacked brotherly love. The church in Pergamos was filled with idol worship. Church in Thyatira was a spiritual adulterous church. Sardis, a spiritually dead church. Laodicea, a lukewarm church. And yet, John receives a vision in Revelation. God comes to him on the island of Patmos as he's alone. On the Lord's Day, in the Spirit, he comes to encourage John. Even when it appears as if the church is falling apart and everything is in ruins, he comes to encourage the seven churches. He comes to encourage us today, even through the message of Revelation. The message of Revelation sometimes is construed as a dark picture with beasts and all sorts of things, almost to scare you. But the message of Revelation is not to scare us as a church. It is to encourage us as a church. So when we see everything falling apart in the world around us, when we see the collapse of finances, when we see the collapse of nations, of moral nations even, when we see churches falling apart today, and we look at the book of Revelation, then we say, our Lord is coming. And He's coming as a victor. He's coming to make all things new. And that's what we find in John's last vision in Revelation 21. It says, behold, I make all things new. This is a vision given to John. It's John's vision. And it's supported, secondly, by heaven's commentary. And thirdly, by God's confirmation. Our theme, with the help of the Lord, from Revelation 21, verse 1 through 8. Behold, I make all things new. First, John's vision. Secondly, heaven's commentary. And thirdly, God's confirmation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's John's vision. At the end of Revelation 20, John saw the demise of Satan. He saw the great white throne judgment, showing that death and hell and all those who were not found in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. And here, as we come to Revelation 21, we find the glorious future for all those who are found in the book of life. All those who are the bride of Christ. And really, as John wants to show us what he's seeing in this vision, there's no words to describe All he can say is, it is new. It is new. A new Jerusalem. A new heaven. A new earth. And he confirms it by saying, by God saying, behold, I make all things new. So positively, John sees, first of all, a new heaven and a new earth. And John sees this in the backdrop of God's creation. He's beginning here with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And here, the new creation is coming into view. This creation has been prophetically spoken of in Scripture many times. Think of Psalm 102, which we hope to sing of later. And Isaiah 65. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. And yet we also must realize that in Romans 8, that this new creation is not necessarily in the sense of this old creation being all rolled up and cast away and done away with forever, but a creation of renewal, of rejuvenation, of transformation. As we read in Romans 8 that the whole creation, it groans under the power of sin, waiting for the redemption that is to come. Waiting for rejuvenation. Redemption. The first heaven and the first earth being passed away does not necessarily mean it's annihilated. But since it's under the influence and the curse and the power of sin, it must be redeemed from the bondage of this corruption. So positively, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And negatively, the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. The old order of sin, the old order of corruption, the curse of sin is gone. The dragon that we read of in Revelation, the beast, the false prophet, the harlot, and all their sins, and all the filth of their abomination, it's gone. It's cast into the lake of fire. And this is emphasized by the fact that there's no more sea. He sees a new heaven and a new earth, and all the former things are passed away, and there is no more sea, says John. What does that mean? Well, if you read Revelation 13, verse 1, the sea is where the beast arose from. William Hendrickson states that the sea is an emblem of unrest, an emblem of conflict, the roaring, raging, agitated, tempest-tossed waters, waves which perpetually engage in combat. That's what symbolizes the nations of the world. That's what symbolizes what's happening on earth today. It's filled with conflict and unrest. But John says, there's no more sea. Seas, we also know, are filled with mysteries. The mysteries of the deep. The mysteries that we sometimes as humans try to wrap our mind around of affliction for God's people and the mysteries of why we must go through this if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be gone. And we will know the reason for all of God's works in our life. The sea, we also know, creates boundaries. Some of you who immigrated from Holland years ago, you know that the sea, the ocean, it created a great barrier for you to go visit loved ones. It creates barriers, separation. But notice there's no separation in the new heavens and the new earth. But we will be one. Unified body. No more boundaries. No more borders. No more barriers. But one bride. Because really, As the new heaven and the new earth are coming into focus, that's the backdrop. And this bride of Christ is coming into focus as the new holy city Jerusalem, which is coming down from God out of heaven. Not only is the heaven and earth new, but the city is new. Isaiah 65 has that, the same focus. The new heaven, the new earth is a backdrop. And here comes that new city, Jerusalem, into focus. And we can see her. And we can see this city as the bride of Christ. She is perfect. She is holy. She is totally consecrated to God. Today our view of a city is probably quite negative because it's distorted by sin. When we think of cities, we have often the view of Babylon, a great other great city referred to throughout Revelation. But the ideal city would be a place of permanent residence, a place where there's a number of inhabitants, of safety, of security, of fellowship. It would be a beautiful city with one unit and one government. If you look in the verses that follow, verses 9 through 21, you'll find that this new city is a beautiful, unified city. There's unity there. Just like it is one bride. She's a bride prepared and adorned for her husband. Even as we read in Revelation 19, verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice, giving honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife had made herself ready." She had been made ready by the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in her life, giving her Christ's righteousness, giving her the robes of salvation. She's adorned and transformed to be one with the Bridegroom, to be one with Christ. In John's vision, the new is in view. The old is all passed away. There's a perfect, pure, unified city, a unified bride. That's what John sees. And yet at the same time, John's looking and seeing this. Words can't hardly describe what he's seeing. So he uses Old Testament language to describe it. But John isn't just able to come up with his own conclusions and pass those on. But heaven itself gives John a commentary of what he's seeing. And we hear heaven's commentary in verse 3 and 4. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That's heaven's commentary. A loud voice coming from heaven. We don't know exactly what that loud voice is, but very likely it's an angel or heaven's angels speaking to John. And the first thing they're saying is that God is with them. The dwelling place or the tabernacle of God is with men. God has full communion and fellowship with His people. God is with them in a relational way. God had dwelt with Israel in the Old Testament in the tabernacle. He came to dwell with us in the person, in the tabernacle of Christ. And then He comes to dwell with us by His Holy Spirit in believers, as we heard this morning. But here, below, it's not perfect. But there, above, on that day, we will dwell with Him in perfect perfection. This is the picture we have of heaven. This will be truest, in the truest sense, Emmanuel. As Samuel Rutherford said, heaven was all about being with Christ, His Lord. And he said, O my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without Thee, it would be hell. And if I could be in hell and have Thee still, it would be heaven to me. For Thou art all the heaven I want. God dwelling with us, and we with Him, perfectly, is what heaven is all about. There's not only perfect communion with God, but there's perfect provision from God. He cares and comforts His bride. He prepares her, yes, for the wedding feast. And then He comforts His bride as she comes, and He tenderly wipes away all tears from her eyes. As a matter of fact, it's so emphatic in the Greek, it's like it's impossible for the bride to cry, at least tears of mourning and sorrow. He wipes away these tears by wiping away the old order. All the former things are passed away. There's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. There's nothing to cause the bride of Christ to shed a tear forever. There's no more sin. In summary, the curse of our sin and the depravity of our hearts, they're cast away. And no wonder Paul was so emphatic in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, O death, then where is thy sting? O grave, then where is thy victory? No, thanks be to God, because He has given the gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given victory. It's a glorious vision. It's a glorious commentary. Does it fill our hearts? And out of our hearts, do we have an eager anticipation for that day? Do we have an earnest commitment to Christ for His victory? I fear we think far too little about heaven and far too much about the earthly things all around us. Why do we fear death? Quite simply, because we lay up treasures on earth. But if we were to lay up treasures in heaven, wouldn't that be where we long to be? Matthew Henry wrote, He whose head is in heaven need not fear to put his feet into the grave. It doesn't mean enemy is not the last, or death is not the last enemy. It is. But so often, it's because we are too earthly focused. How much do you prepare yourself for heaven? Some of you like to go on vacations about this time of year. Maybe to Hawaii or the Dominicans or beautiful places around the world. There's nothing wrong with that. How much time do you spend preparing to go on one of those trips? You get out, go to the library, you get some books, you find some pamphlets, you search the internet. You want to know all about this country you're going to visit. You want to know what the climate's like. You want to know what kind of foods there are. You want to know what kind of transportation there is. You want to know what kind of motels there are. You want to know what kind of activities there are to do there. You spend a lot of time researching for this vacation. How much time do you spend researching where your final eternal home will be? How much time do you think about it? Set your affections there. It's far more glorious, far more beautiful, far more awesome than even a 2-week vacation to your favorite place in the world. Oh, that God would give us grace to be more heavenly focused, heavenly minded, with hearts burning within us, groaning when we see the power of sin still upon us and upon the creation around us, and longing to be in heaven forever. But Satan's going to say, Christian, if you're so heavenly focused, you won't be of any earthly good. Because certainly God calls you to work here today. Maybe we ought to say back to Satan, Satan, if I'm not heavenly focused, I will be of no earthly good. Because that's what it's about. When we have our focus on heaven, and we're seeking to lay up our treasures in heaven, and we're seeking to direct our children, our grandchildren, our co-workers to heaven, when we see all that we do in this world as kingdom work, when we see our businesses as given by God, when we see everything around us as gifts from God, then we will be serving God in a heavenly way. We read, there will be no more sin, no more temptation, no more persecution, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. What a blessed, joyful existence, adorned by the bride of Christ, adorned as a bride of Christ for our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just a hopeful thought. This is not just a commentary that John misunderstood. But we see in our third point that God confirms it with His own word. His own word. Behold, says the Lord, I make all things new. We know that it's confirmed by the Lord because it's He who sat upon the throne said, it's not an angel, or it's not Satan, nor is it John himself. But He who sat on the throne, God Himself said, behold, I make all things new. And He says that to us today. He says, behold, would you look at this? Even though everything is falling apart, behold, sit up, pay attention, look, I make all things new. And then God tells John, write. Write these things down for the church so that they too may know the certainty of their glorious eternal state of heaven. This is why this vision is recorded for us today, that the church would be encouraged. And God tells John to say, these words are true and faithful. These are the most reliable, worthy words that you can say. These words are absolute, and you can put your trust in them. There's nothing more sure than the Word of God. God is sitting on His throne, an emblem of power, of sovereignty. And the triune God says, I make all things new. A God who cannot deny Himself says, I make all things new. A God whose word and promises will never fail says, I make all things new. And He gives us these words, gracious words, to read, to preach, to hear. What a message for us today. Today, when men are seeking a place of utopia, as it were, world peace, wealth, prosperity, long life, a perfect career, or whatever it be. Not that all these things are wrong to hope for and to seek after. But where do we put our trust? What is our most prized possession? What is our most prized ambition in our life? Dear friends, we have no continuing city here. None. But we can behold and look. There's a new Jerusalem. Whose city has foundations in God. A city that will be for everlasting. Are your ambitions focused on this heavenly city? But you say, oh, that's in the future. What does God say? God says, it is done. He says, it's complete already. Yes, certainly, God's revelation to man is coming to an end. And God's work is coming to a final consummation. Since Christ has been given His life and merited eternal life for all of His people, and the gospel's going to the ends of the earth, and here John is told that the new heavens and the new earth are come to pass. He says, it is done. It erases all doubt. It casts away all the maybes. It is done. But you say, how can God say it is done? When I look around, I see sin. I see the consequences of sin. I see sickness. I see death. I see murder. I see people wallowing in misery. Not present with God. How can God say, it is done? It is because of who He is. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Notice the sentence is packed with all kinds of descriptions of God. I myself, I who have royal power, says, I am the I Am, the covenant faithful God. The one who was from all eternity. The one who is to all eternity. The Alpha and Omega. The A to Z. It is done. Because I am eternal. And what happens in eternity is just as much a part of the present reality as what has happened before eternity. We can't get our minds around it. Because He is God. And we are in time. His work is complete. His work is perfect. His redemption is complete. We can trust in God. He is true. He is faithful. And He confirms this with His character. And His character then confirms the promises that are found in His Word. There's several promises. He says, in verse 6b, I will give unto him that is athirst. Sound familiar from this morning? I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We know that the first promise is for those who are thirsty, as we heard this morning. And the certainty of these promises are bound up in God's own character. We also know that those who seek to overcome are also victorious. He that overcomes, says God, shall inherit all things. And not only will he inherit all things, but I will be his God and he shall be my son. There's an assumption built into this promise, isn't there? The assumption is that even though the victory is won in Christ and all things are new, that there's a battle to be fought. Even though we've received this water of life freely, that means that God has given us nourishment to go fight this battle. There's a spiritual battle of faith, a battle against sin, a battle against the world, a battle against Satan, a battle to be fought in the strength and the power of Christ. A battle to be fought through faith in Him. A battle which we are promised the victory. They shall inherit all things. They shall inherit a new heaven and a new earth. They shall have dominion over it and rule over it with Christ. They shall experience the blessings of God. They shall have perfect communion with Him. And not only will they just be in His presence, but they will be adopted sons and daughters of God. Truly heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's amazing. And God's character confirms it. God's Word confirms it. And it would be a good place to end this sermon. But it would be an unfaithful place to end this sermon. Because we also have the promise in verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why do you suppose this promise is given in such a glorious vision? Have you thought about it? Well, certainly, because while we're preaching, we want to have discriminatory preaching, and that's true. And it certainly aids in that. To also set forth the warnings. To squash presumption. To cause us to examine our life. Am I, are you included in those who are thirsty? Those who are overcoming the world and Satan and sin by faith? Or am I included in the fearful, unbelieving, wicked? We need to evaluate our lives. Secondly, stirs up a holy jealousy in those who find themselves in wickedness, who find themselves in Babylon, that great city. Causes a holy jealousy, a that they would flee from Babylon, that they would flee to refuge in Christ. Thirdly, if we can answer indeed that I find myself thirsting after the righteousness of Christ, after eternal life, and by faith I'm seeking to overcome my sins, this world and Satan, and I want nothing to do with Babylon, then this contrast, it extols the grace of God and the great blessing of salvation in Christ. Because you and I, dear friends, do not deserve anything but the lake of fire. Who of us can say we are not a liar, who have never lied, who have never had any idol? And yet when we know that we are seeking and thirsting after God and His righteousness, then we know it's only by grace, and it extols His grace and His love. We know in Scripture that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But we can also say, where grace abounds, glory does even much more abound. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "Grace is but glory begun, and glory is but grace perfected. Behold, I make all things new." I think there's one more reason verse 8 is included in this vision. And that is to encourage God's people. To encourage John on the island of Patmos, and to encourage God's people today to know that God is a just God, a sovereign God, a holy God, a God who does not take sin lightly. If you turn back a couple chapters, to chapter 19, where we read these words after Babylon has fallen, that great whore, that city of abomination. And we read these words coming from heaven. "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He has judged the great whore, who did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke arose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard of, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." What kind of picture do you get there? Hallelujah! Because our God is omnipotent. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's avenged the blood of the saints. He's destroyed Babylon, that great whore. He's cast away sin. He's cast hell away forever. Hallelujah! As the smoke of hell arises into heaven. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise God, because it is from Him that all judgment flows. Have you ever sang that? We sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And in heaven, singing, "Praise God, because of His judgments." See, dear congregation, Both are true. How encouraging that must have been to John on the island of Patmos. As it appears that sin, Satan in the world is having the final victory. That in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of these visions, he can know that his God reigns forever. And that his God has the victory. And that Christ is coming again. And he's coming quickly. Behold, I make all things new. Amen.